Due to technical difficulties, unfortunately, the first half of the sermon was not recorded. I have included the second half because several people indicated they still wanted to hear it. Do apologize for this inconvenience.
In verse 51, we see this most explicitly. Behold, he says, drop down to verse 51. We're going to jump back to the top in a second, but I just want to, it's most clear here. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. Twice Paul says it here. We will be different. You will be different if you belong to Jesus on that day. What kind of change takes place, you might ask? Back at the beginning of this section, Paul uses an analogy to help us understand this. You're not going to become a piece of wheat or a tree. He's using an analogy here about a seed or of grain that turns into something. In verse 36, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Friends, in the resurrection, you will be as different from you are now as a seed or a bare kernel is different from a fully sprouted stalk of wheat or some other plant. I mean, have you ever planted a garden? I mean, I would imagine if I was a gardener, I would just constantly be amazed of what can come from a tiny, insignificant, not very beautiful seed that goes and dies into the ground and becomes something totally different. Does it ever amaze you that a zucchini can come from the little seed that goes into the ground? One of the reasons that seeds do that, right? All reality points forward to Christ. One of the reasons that we have this phenomenon is because God wanted to give us a pointer, a little ray of sunshine that pointed forward to this very reality. There is a total transformation in appearance. In verse 38, Paul explains the seed analogy by actually mixing the metaphor. He says in verse 38, God gives it, the seed, a body. God gives the seed a body. Well, you're the seed when you die, and you're given a body. The seed isn't replaced with wheat or a tree. It becomes it. It's encompassed with a resurrection body. So Paul has just stated so far that we'll be the same, but we'll be different. Which one is it? Yes. Very different. As different as a pine cone to a Douglas fir. As different as a bare kernel is to a grain of wheat. Really different, right? When you rise from the grave, you'll be the same. You'll be different. But it will also be suitable. Suitable. God is in the business of making things perfect for their environment. Look with me starting at verse 38. I think this is what he's getting at here. He's using analogy here, right? He's created different things in the world suited for different contexts. He's already done it, right? He can do it again on a different scale. Look at verse 38 with me. God gives it a body as he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. What is going on here? I think, again, this is one of those points where Paul is exaggerating to make a point. It's more simple than we might understand at first. One commentator writes this. He says, God has already shown that he created organisms, entities, and modes of being appropriate for every kind of condition and environment. Animals for earth, fish for rivers and the sea, birds for the sky, planets of flaming gases for space, stars of different magnitudes for different places within the galaxy and the universe. So, friends, just because you haven't seen a resurrection body, just because you haven't seen what that's like, God is in the business of suiting his creation perfectly for its environment. It will be wonderfully suitable for a renewed and a restored cosmos. It will be the same. It will be different. It will be suitable. And friends, it's going to be better. It's going to be better than what we have right now. Look with me at verse 42. Paul writes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Friends, when Paul says what is sown is perishable and what's raised is imperishable, what exactly does he mean by that? I think it's important to note that he's not referring to a static state, right? What's sown is bad and what's raised is good. That's not what he's saying. He's referring not to a state of things, but a process. A process. He's referring to the process that our bodies are in more than their state. He's not saying you turn in that bad body for a good one. He's saying something even better than that. He's saying, friends, you die with a decaying body and you rise with the opposite process at work in your resurrection body. One scholar translates verse 42 this way. He says, what is sown in decay is raised in decay's reversal. Have you ever read the book Benjamin Button? Neither have I. I watched the movie, right? Maybe like most of us have. But what's the story about? It's a story about a baby that's born as an old man. It's the baby's born with wrinkly skin, and it's decayed and brittle and aged already in the womb. And the aging process for this particular individual is reversed. So the older the baby gets, the younger and more vital he gets, all the way to, it's so strange, when he gets to old age, he actually grows up into infancy. It's a very interesting thing. Well, the resurrection will be similar to this, except unlike Benjamin Button, decay's reversal won't end in infancy, but in ever-increasing vitality. It will be a different process that will be taking place in our bodies. We aren't going from a static state of bad to a static state of good. We're going from a process of decay and entropy and breakdown to a process of escalation and elevation and intensification and climbing and a swelling of vitality and life and health forever and ever. If the story of human history is likened to a symphony, okay, the different pieces, I know no pieces other than this one I'm about to share. I am not a music guy, but consider a symphony, right? If you were a music major, you could tell me all the different parts, what's happening now. Okay, consider that point in history when Jesus returns and the skies roll up like a scroll and the dead raise from the grave. That point in the symphony is crescendo. And you can use the word crescendo in two different ways. Did you know that? I learned that this week. Crescendo can mean a climax, so it's like a point, it crescendos, or it can refer again to a process of rising, of intensification. A crescendo, in this sense, is a gradual, steady increase in loudness or force or intensity. friends, decaying, deteriorating, broken-bodied friends. When you rise, you are going to shine like the stars with ever-increasing vitality that's difficult for us to even fathom how it could be right now. You who belong to Jesus, when you rise, your resurrection body will be, as we've seen so far, the same, different, suitable, and in this first way, better. And this is only the first of many ways that it will be better. Look at verse 43 again with me. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. When Paul refers to dying or being sown in dishonor, I think what he's referring to is the utter lack of dignity and power that human beings feel when they die and that they were created to exhibit and image forth. We die, don't we, in obscurity, in weakness, often in pain, sometimes not. The world doesn't look, Hollywood doesn't look on a dying, weak person and cry out, glory, amazing. They feel the opposite of glory. They feel the fragility of life. They see the dishonor that death brings to a human being created in the likeness of God. But friends, when you rise from the grave, the dishonor and the shame and the ignominy you feel at death will be clothed with glory. There will be, for those who belong to Jesus at the resurrection, a kind of weight and gravity to the greatness of resurrection life. We will die, every one of us in this room, if the Lord tarries. We will die beggars and paupers, leaving everything we own behind. But if you're in Christ, you will be raised in royal glory and splendor and majesty, owing wholly to the glory of your honorable King. Paul writes that the body is sown in weakness and raised in power. We die in weakness. We're no longer able to be productive, right? We're no longer able to create or make or provide or communicate like we'd want to. There's this inability, this weakness that characterizes the person dying. We die in inability, but we are raised in power and ability. Anthony Thistleton notes that power denotes effectiveness to carry out God's will in the strength of God's Spirit. Do you ever feel just horribly limited by your own weakness in this life? Did you know that you will be freed to carry out God's will on the new earth in ways you can't even imagine right now? You will no longer be hindered by weakness and inability. And not only will you have power and strength to do what you now can't, but friends, you will have power and strength to feel what you now can't. Do you ever feel weak in your affections for people and for God? That too will change at the resurrection of the dead. Paul seems to believe that one of the things that hinders us from really grasping the love of God for you right now in Christ is a kind of weakness, is a kind of moral, spiritual weakness and bankruptcy. But when we're raised to resurrection life, we'll be raised in power so that we might enjoy the goodness of God towards us in Christ in ways sometimes right now you just can't. You grasp after it, but you can't. You want to be enamored by it, but you're weak and distracted, and your cup can only contain so much. When we're raised to resurrection life, we'll be raised in power so that we might enjoy God's kindness towards us. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:5, he says, by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that Here it is, right? Here's the resurrection. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You are going to be raised in power to be able to enjoy this in a way you just can't now. Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 3 that they would be strengthened right now. And as we can pray that for us as well, that right now these Christians would be strengthened in power through God's Spirit in our inner being so that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Right? He's praying that that would be our present reality right now. And what the resurrection of the dead means is that, that prayer of Paul's is going to be exponentially answered. We will be given power to grasp the height and depth and length and width of the love of Christ in ways that we were never able to hear. Friends, our body will be sown a natural body and it will be raised a spiritual one. It will be a spiritual body. It won't be a spirit. It will be a spiritual body. God is going to vindicate all the good creation that he has made. This is not an escape from the body. This is not an escape from the material world. Like we've seen, this is something much better. This is a spiritual body. So far, we've seen that your resurrection body will be the same, different, suitable, better. And now let's consider how it will be sudden. It will be sudden. It will happen immediately. In the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds, when the skies roll up like a scroll, it will not be hard for God. It will be sudden. All at once we'll go from perishable to imperishable, from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power, from natural to spiritual. Death will have died. Jesus will be judge, and the end will come, and God will be all in all, and it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will be sudden. The resurrection of the body will be same, different, suitable, better, sudden, and now, I think this is number 6, gracious. It will be gracious. If nothing before has proved that salvation is by grace alone, friends, the resurrection of the dead will. Absolute grace. God doing for us what we can't do and what we don't deserve. There is a gracious giving of God in the resurrection of the dead. Several times in our text, Paul refers to the benevolent giving of God. So when we look forward to the resurrection, friends, we're looking forward to an experience of God's grace. We've only tasted the first fruits of. Look at verse 38 with me. It says, God gives it, that the seed, he gives it a body as he has chosen. Now drop down and look at verse 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who does what? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not who helps us achieve victory. And it's not who applauds us for the victory we've achieved on our own. But it is who gives us the victory. The resurrection of the dead will be an act of absolute, utter, profound, divine grace, doing for those who belong to Jesus what we simply and profoundly cannot do for ourselves. Did you know that it's not like we're saved by grace now and then our experience in the future is just going to be power? We're just going to experience power and glory. No, it will be the glory and the power of God's grace to raise you from the dead. Your experience and your future will be one of God's unmitigated grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we rise, it will be, friends, the same, different, suitable, better, sudden, gracious, and finally, Christ exalting. I told you that this exalting is not spelt with an A, exalting. This is an exalting spelt with a U. Did you know this is one of those kind of church Bible words? We might not know the difference between the two. Let me help explain. Exalting is this act that we do as humans that we're capable of doing, where we exalt something. I honor Craig. I exalt him. I draw your attention to Craig and the good things that he's done, or the character virtues that he has. I point your attention to Craig. I exalt Craig in all his glory. Okay? That's what exalting means. Exalting is a little bit different from that. Exalting doesn't just point to Craig, but exalting delights in the thing that's being pointed to. It treasures the thing that we're directing attention to. Exalting directs the attention to an object. Exalting celebrates and appreciates and savors the object under attention. Exalting is a worship thing. Exalting is a heart fully engaged thing. I think quite often we think that our first thought when we rise from the dead will be kind of us looking in the mirror. We rise from the grave and we're just kind of flexing and, whoa, this is crazy. It's so different. I'm like my 22-year-old version of me, you know, and all the, oh my gosh, the mountains are so amazing. They're way better than what they were, and all these things are going to be, or, oh, family. And we hug our family and we love our family, and all those things will happen, right? But what's your first thought going to be when you're raised from the dead at the return of Jesus? What's the first thought that's going to come to your mind? What is the emotion that's going to burst forth out of your heart when Jesus rises from the dead? I don't want to speculate about that. I don't want to guess what that is. I want God to reveal to me through his word what that is. Let's look. What is that going to be? What's the first, the explosive impulse of my heart going to be? Your first reaction, friends, will be one of triumphant celebration of the cross work of Jesus Christ. The cross might not satisfy you or fascinate you or enamor you very much right now, but friends, if it has ever enamored you, it will then. Look at what Paul writes in verse 54. He says, when the perishable, this is how we know, this is what our first thought will be. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what will be going through your mind when you see Jesus return and you rise from the dead. It won't be, man, how awesome is this? It will be, oh my goodness. With explosive delight, you will worship Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who is now standing in royal authority and power and dominion over the progress and the unfolding of all of history. This will be a moment of exquisite delight and a vindication in your heart of Jesus really did die for our sins. He really did pay the penalty for our sins. He really did fulfill all righteousness. He really did rise in victory on my behalf. It was all true. It was all true. Every ounce of it that I ever heard and ever believed and ever banked on, it was true in Jesus. That's going to flood our hearts. And by his Spirit, it can flood our hearts now. Friends, believing, knowing these things to be true will translate into believing that not one ounce of our patience in the Lord right now. Not 1 ounce of our confidence in the gospel, not 1 ounce of our loving our neighbors and our enemy for Christ's sake will ever be in vain. Believing this truth about what the resurrection will be like has a way of transforming weak, fragile, fickle people like you and me into those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I can't do that. I can't motivate you into it. The gospel is the very power of God to change us. Amen? That's our hope. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the first fruits of every one of us who belong to him. Father, I pray that you, Lord, through your word, would waken us. Lord, you would make us strong and steadfast and immovable in the face of not only all the temptation this world can put before us, but also the pressure and the persecution that we might see, maybe not, but we might see even in our lifetime. Oh Lord, would you cause your gospel to have this kind of a work among us here at Summit Christian Fellowship? Change us, make us immovable, steadfast, and abounding in the work of the Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.